everybody. So I just want to restate for you why I called this meeting. We had planned to have Alan come, and I thought, wow, with this stage of the political process in Canada, and after having heard Fatine and her figures pointing out that 0.2 of the population elect the leader and elect the party, 0.2% of the population. And because I know that a lot of churches, because of a misunderstanding of the rules, are afraid to do or say anything in the political realm or even in the ethical realm because they're afraid that it would jeopardize their charitable status. So already the government has the religious establishment by the neck. And Sarah could perhaps talk to that, but she's come as an instructor to help us understand the political process. Because I was talking with James Lunny, who served for many years as a Conservative MP for Victoria, Vancouver Island. And he said that in numerous ridings that he was familiar with, the nomination of a Conservative, God-fearing person was defeated in the riding when they were running as a candidate because people of faith would not come out to the meeting, even though they were already members of the party. I was talking with Sarah, the couple that moved out to Alberta, Jeff and Sarah Watson. Yes, yeah, and you would know them from Pastor Gary's church. But they found that what the churches would always promise to do was pray. We'll pray. When it came to actually volunteering to put up signs or take down signs or go door knocking or represent the party in any practical way, the church was notably absent. So it's nice to support the team on the field from the stands and shout, but in politics, it does not help. So when I look at the situation, I say, why on earth would we bother to demonstrate if we haven't got the commitment to participate? So it's a lot easier to go and wave a flag or a sign than it is to make a commitment to a party, to a candidate, and then support them. In my mind, supporting them does not mean that you agree with everything that the party is saying or doing. In my perspective, you could go and find the NDP candidate and say, I am going to be praying for you. If you're going door knocking, I will come and I will pray for you. And when you go, you can pray for wisdom and revelation. Because as I understand it, if we are to be salt and light, the salt has to be in contact with the meat and the light has to be in contact with the darkness. So then when I look at scripture and I see that Joseph was trained in all of the wisdom of Egypt, where is the fountainhead of all idolatry, of the Masonic, of the other things? And Joseph studied that. Now, obviously, if he attended our church, we'd excommunicate him, but he studied that. Daniel was skilled and trained by the king's order in all of the skills and wisdom of the Chaldeans. That means he had to study Chaldean theology, mythology, superstition, magic, whatever, right? So when we're saying that we have a responsibility within our society to be salt and light, can't do that unless you participate. And in that context, then you can speak the wisdom of God. If you ask most politicians, where do the nastiest letters come from? They will say from the evangelicals. And maybe Sarah can talk to that because she has an inside view. But when I look at it, I say, we must be the stupidest people on earth to expect change without integrating, without inputting any of the wisdom of God or the grace of God. So when they saw the glory of Jesus, John 1:18 says, they saw his glory full of grace and truth. If we as believers cannot speak with grace and truth, then we deserve to be the captives of the system. So having said that, I say, okay, then do we know what the ladder is? How do you get involved? How do you participate with wisdom? And I am really given to sarcasm. I fight it like crazy. Somebody said I need deliverance, but I fight it like crazy. But we have this saying, you know, if you keep doing the same thing and it doesn't work, why would you keep on doing it? That's insanity. And so when I look at the evangelical segment of the church, we don't evangelize, we just have meetings. And we have such a faith in the supernatural that if there's anything practical to be done, we want to kick it upstairs and let God look after it. so that we don't have any responsibility. You feel the sarcasm. So when I look at this and I say, okay, I'm not called into the political field. That's not my calling. But there are people who are called into this field, and they've known that since they were teenagers. So Sarah has a degree, an honors degree in political science. She has been working at the trade, both by serving people on the Hill, by running for the party, by being an insider. I will give a spoiler. She is on the team for Pierre Poilievre. And if you happen to be one who is supporting Leslyn Lewis or somebody else, bless you. There has to be room for discussion, wise, loving, polite discussion. And in every area, whether this is theology and doctrine or whether it's politics. And I really get afraid because I see that Christians are as much cancel culture as anybody in the woke movement. And unless we change, unless we can look people in the eye, look them in the face, speak politely, kindly, lovingly, wisely, then all that we are doing is providing more ammunition for those who would like to put us all in a box and send us somewhere. So this is the background to my thinking. So when I was talking with Alan, and he said, I've had some really good insights into Romans 13. I said, hey, you're on, because Sarah's coming, and we'll look at this thing from two perspectives, from a good exegetical, theological perspective about submitting to the government, and we'll have Sarah come and tell us how we can do that with wisdom within the system. The thing that really drove me crazy about the truckers, I went down numerous times. Chuck went down, Annie went down, and we were there praying, walking. I talked to the police, to the groups of police, and I would say, is everything going well? Yes. Is it peaceful? Yes. And toward the end of it, I was down there and I talked to an older policeman who had come in from someplace far away. And I said, is it going well? Oh, yes. I said, is everything peaceful? Oh, yes. He said, I've been a policeman at lots of demonstrations, and I've never experienced anything like this. It's amazing. And so my point in that is that there is a necessity for us to demonstrate, but there is also a necessity for us to participate. So, Sarah, I've given you a brief introduction. Sarah and I have been friends. We connected through Watchmen and through Michael Pierce. The Pierce family and Sarah's family are friends from London. Her family has now moved out to Saskatchewan. Her dad is a carpenter, contractor, and her mom is amazing. They have a family of five I've met. Thank you for coming.
Lord bless Sarah. I pray that you would fill her with your spirit and wisdom so that she can be like Daniel and Joseph, speaking truth to power from the inside. And we ask, Lord, that you give us hearts to hear and wisdom to know how to participate. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I think I will put this in here. I'm a hands talker. First of all, it is such an honor for me to be here to speak with you guys. I consider it a real privilege. So thank you for having me. As Ken said, I have been involved in politics over 10 years now. I did study political science. I didn't go into university thinking I'm going into politics. I honestly didn't even know what political science was. I really do believe I was led there, and it kind of grabbed a hold of me. And then I came to Ottawa in 2012 and I started working for Senator. I worked for a senator for 4 years. After that, I left politics kind of and moved to Toronto, where I started a business with my twin sister. And when I was in Toronto, I got involved in the local, what's called an EDA, an Electoral District Association. And we were looking for a candidate to run in the upcoming federal election. And I felt this tug, and I knew that I was supposed to run in the nomination. And so I became the candidate, and I did run in the 2019 election unsuccessfully. But it was an incredible experience. And I learned a lot about the lack of involvement, I guess, from many Christians who, like Ken said, they told me that they would pray for me. And this is during a nomination where you have to buy a membership to vote for the candidate that you want to represent your party in the riding. So I'll get into that in a little bit, but just to tell you, after that election, I got a call from a member of parliament who asked if I would come back to Ottawa. After saying I would never go back as a staffer, I'm here. So I work as a communications and policy advisor right now. That means I write speeches, I do legislative work, I help with policy in committee meetings, so meetings with members of all parties, and we kind of hash out legislation. And yeah, so it's a lot of fun. I know that I am supposed to be here. I have been put in positions of major influence with leaders, and I consider it a gift. So I will go through the technical aspects of getting involved. I also will never get up and talk about politics without talking about free speech and why that's so important. And I think the answer, you have to ask the question why. So why get involved? Why buy a membership? Why support a candidate? And I think we would all have a general idea, well, we want to influence and we want to have good policies and good governance and all these things. But I do want to take a little bit of a deeper dive. And in order to do that, I just want to address some of the things that are happening currently in the country. This is a message of hope and encouragement. This is not a doomsday message. It's actually exciting. Getting involved in politics is probably way easier than what you think it is. It's not, I know when I was younger and a lot of my friends who are apolitical, they kind of think of it as some like distant thing that it's too hard to connect to. It's too hard to have any influence. And it takes effort. It does take effort to be informed about people and parties and different issues. But actually just taking practical steps gets you in and gets you influencing in a pretty easy fashion. So it starts off with primarily with nominations when you're talking about a candidate. So an individual running to represent a specific party in a specific riding. Every party has a riding association. So like I mentioned before, an EDA, an electoral district association. And say if you are a member of the Conservative Party, which means you've spent $15 to buy a membership card. Actually, anybody, I think you have to be over 14, but anybody holding a membership to a certain party can be a part of that board. So you can be a director on a board in a riding. And that's a great place to start where you can have some influence on discussions that are happening. When I knew almost nothing about politics, I was a member of a board in London where I lived. And I think I was 17 years old. I didn't know what I was doing, but somebody told me to do it. So I did. And it was a good way in. And it was a good way for me to learn about how things run. So you can be a member of a board, but also just having a membership to a party allows you to have a say in who your representative will be. So when I was running to be the Conservative Party candidate, a lot of people are not aware of this step in the process that you have to be elected as a candidate. So I would be running against other conservatives to be the final candidate that gets on the ballot. And so that requires, again, you to have a membership of the party in order to vote for that candidate. And I went to probably 12 different churches, or I reached out to 12 different churches in my particular riding, just wanting to come and introduce myself and talk about some issues that were happening in the country that were very concerning to me around free speech and compelled speech and just the potential implications that what we were seeing was going to have on religious freedom and freedom of belief. And there was not one church that would allow me to come and talk. Not one church in my riding that would even let me come in and just talk to the people. So not even from the front. And I was a part of a prayer meeting, like a young adults kind of weekly prayer meeting. And I would be telling them, nominations are very emotionally hard. So because you're basically on your own, you don't have the support of the party yet. You're basically just going out on your own and saying, trying to educate people about nominations and then ask them to support you. And so I thankfully had my twin sister with me, and we were a bit of a power duo, but generally this running for a nomination is very challenging. And I would have so many Christians friends who I would talk to who would say, like, they would sympathize with me and say, oh, like, I'm so sorry, like, that sounds like a lot of work, going out and knocking on doors for 6 hours trying to sell memberships. And they would say to me, we'll pray for you. And I heard that over and over and over again. And at the end of it, I stopped. I would let my sister Holly sometimes talk to people because I just couldn't take it anymore. At the end, I would say, I could have 1,000 people praying for me, but if nobody buys a membership, I'm not going to win this vote. And literally one person responded to that, well, I'll pray for you. So anyway, yep. So that is a very practical way to have a say in who represents you. And these nominations are often won by 100 votes or less. And a lot of times the amount of votes cast are like 500 to 2,000. That's it. So if you got a couple churches in your riding or a couple like-minded people to buy memberships and go, you could pick your candidate, get them elected, and put them on the ballot. It's that easy. So that is probably one of the ways that you can have the most impact very easily. The next, and I think this is what Faitine was talking about with the leadership. So right now with the Conservative Party, we're having a leadership race, and that is going to be determined by, I think we have, our membership numbers have actually doubled recently. So it's going to be by about 500,000 people at the end of it. So you get to pick who will be the next leader of the Conservative Party by, again, buying a membership and voting. The cutoff date for this leadership election is June 3rd to get your membership. And then you can have your pick of who you want to be the leader of the Conservative Party and then very potentially the next Prime Minister of Canada. And because it requires that membership, it does narrow the pool in terms of how many people are involved in this vote. So if you think about, you know, the amount of people in the country and even the amount of people that vote in a general election, the influence you have at this stage is huge. And so even, like Ken said, even if you maybe aren't a Conservative Party supporter, but you can look at the different candidates and say, I would like to have my say, like, this is my preferred person if I was going to pick a person, like, just get a membership and have your say. And you can cancel your membership the next day if you want to. But just being able to have that say is very important. Why? Why is it important? Yes, we want good people in politics, but Ken alluded to this. It's also our obligation and responsibility. This is my country. I'm a steward of this country. And what goes on here affects me. And not only do I have the responsibility, but I have the option of having a say, getting involved, using my voice, using my vote. So why wouldn't I? Other people are doing it. Other activist groups are mobilizing and they're changing things in this country. And we have seen a lack, I would say, among Christians and social conservatives to mobilize, to activate and to change things. And that's not a condemnation. It's a reality of what we've seen. There's been, I think there's the idea that we can influence from a distance, and that just is not accurate. That's not true. I work right in the middle of it, and I see what happens. I see what happens just in conversations with people that affect and influence policy. And if people like me and you aren't there influencing, then our voices aren't being heard, right? And we aren't offering an alternative perspective or an alternative narrative. But even just being there, like I can speak from experience, things have changed just by me being in the room or me speaking to politicians. I would say that getting involved through voting is the bare minimum. Like that's such a, in my view, that's a low bar, right? We all have the ability to do it and we all should do it. That's one way of using your voice. That only happens every 4 years generally, unless we're in a minority government. So it can happen a little bit more frequently. But there's another way for us to influence, and that is by using our voices throughout, all the time. We can, whether it's through social media or talking with people, I believe that it is so vital for us to speak the truth. There's a lot of self-censorship going on right now, and I understand why. I think people are afraid to speak about certain issues because they've been relegated to the fringe areas of society by those in power. Alan alluded to this earlier, that it is a controlling and leaning towards authoritarian state that is most successful when the people are weak and docile and apathetic. When the author of communism, Karl Marx, and then it's Vladimir Lenin, who was the leader in the Soviet Union, one of the goals or one of the strategies to make the state the preeminent focus of the people was to get rid of the people's ability to succeed apart from the state. And so where, like Alan said, where churches or the institution of the family, community groups, charities, where all of those would provide services to the people, the state knew that if those things were functioning in a way that was healthy and strong, the state would not be needed as much. And so I can tell you, and I think you can see today where we are in Canada, that right now I would say we have a government that is intentionally fostering weakness in the people by creating a dependency on the state. And so a left-leaning government only stays in power and maintains control when the size of the government expands by people being dependent on that government. We can actually change that. We have the ability to change that as individual Canadians by asserting our authority and autonomy that we possess in this liberal democracy. So I think you will know in a liberal democracy, it is the people who hold the power, which is exercised through their elected representatives. So you wouldn't actually, looking at Canada right now, you may not think that's how things work, because we have a very controlling government right now that is undeniably overstepping, right? We do have a Charter of Rights and Freedoms that protects our ability to speak. The charter protects us from the government. That's what it was put in place for. So to protect us from government overreach. That is not being respected right now. So Brian Peckford, who's one of the original authors of the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, is filing a lawsuit on specifically regarding the mobility rights protected under the charter. As far as I know, he's filed. I don't know if court proceedings have started yet. But that is something, like the fact that one of the authors of the charter is saying you guys have crossed the line here. Like, that's significant and something that I will certainly be watching. One of my biggest passions, and I believe it's God-given, is freedom. Free speech in particular, because I believe it is the most foundational freedom in a democratic society, but just freedom generally. Because what it does is it allows us as individuals to exercise our rights, but also in order for us to reach our greatest potential. We require a free society for us to operate in a way that is separate from the government dictating how we should live our lives. And for, I believe, for Christians in particular, we need that. In order to influence in the public square or wherever we are, we need freedom to be protected. When the government tries to remove free speech, which I can tell you, it is an agenda of this government. We have 3 separate pieces of legislation coming in this year, which restrict free speech, freedom of expression. When the government does that, what it does is it removes the opportunity for people to discover the truth. Because, and this is what I've come to believe just by thinking about it a little bit, and maybe a little bit more so, this would be outside of the church. This is just in the world generally, which I think we have to think about, because that's who we want to influence, right? The best way to discover the truth is to try and tear it down. What I mean by that is, if you have something that you believe to be true and you try to tear it down, primarily with language and speech, that's how it's been done historically. You know that after that process, whatever remains standing, it is the truth. But when the government removes the opportunity for us to debate or talk about things like gender identity and transgenderism and abortion, what they're doing is they're creating an environment where truth is propped up, right? And so that's why it's so important for us to defend that right and to use it. The best way to protect free speech is to use free speech. And so that's why I do have a bit of a reputation on the Hill and on social media for speaking very strongly about things that I feel very strongly about. And I try my best to ensure that what I am speaking is the truth. So a lot of times I will spend weeks and weeks and weeks thinking about something. I personally will try and tear it apart so that at the end of it, I know that what I'm speaking is true. It provides me with an incredible amount of confidence. And also, when people do attack me for saying what I'm saying, it doesn't bother me at all. It bothers me hardly at all. And I think the more that we can figure out what we believe, like actually, I think we think we're a lot more critical than we are. Like, we need to be critical of our own beliefs so that when we get into a position where we can speak them, we can do it unapologetically and with confidence. And that changes things, I can tell you. It changes things. And then the more that we exercise our use of language and speech, especially on the tough topics that are controversial, the easier it becomes to talk about them. That's a fact. And probably the first couple times you go to do it, your heart starts pounding and you feel like, is this worth it? Should I do it? Should I? But I really believe that speaking the truth is not only a gift to ourselves, because we're more authentically aligned with who we are. Like, there's a peace that comes with that, but it's also liberating for the people that we're speaking to, because there's so many lies going on right now. I think people are desperate for the truth, honestly. And I also believe that the more that we step out and speak the truth, I think we will be shocked at the amount of support we receive. when I actually decided to run, I thought this was going to be a huge sacrificial thing that I was going to do. I was going to run and not be able to speak the truth, say that I was pro-life without being annihilated. And I thought that I was going to come out of this bloodied and bruised. It was the exact opposite. My campaign was known across the country. A lot of people know me now from that campaign, from how well we ran. And we just spoke the truth, were principled, and we worked hard. And I think that we can, as Christians, like, we can be incredible examples of hope, and have influence in this political world that, you know, it's dark and it's nasty and people fight, and there's a lot of canceling that at least tries to take place. But the more of us that are there speaking the truth and just being who we are confidently, that changes things to such an extreme. It's hard for me to even convey with words. I have seen it with my own eyes. And so I know it can seem daunting even from looking at the outside and seeing where our country has gone even in the last 6 years. But I can also tell you what I have a sense that things are changing in a major way. One of the major changes that I saw was with the trucking convoy. So I live downtown Ottawa, and I would go out almost every single day, and I would be out with my phone capturing everything, showing all of the people. I did give a speech down there. I climbed up on the flatbed, and I basically just told everybody they're beautiful. And thank you for being here and for standing up for freedom and for your country. This country does belong to us, the people. It doesn't belong to a few politicians. This country doesn't belong to Justin Trudeau. It belongs to us. Yes. But the country belongs to we, the people. That is how it was set up. That is how we are going to change things in the country, is with the people stepping up and exerting their rights and their authority and taking back ground. We have ceded a lot of ground to this government, and they think that they're going to continue to get away with it. But I can tell you, something shifted after the truckers came to Ottawa. Not only was there this sense of hope and joy and optimism about the future, but I think there were so many people, even in those 3 weeks, there were so many people across the country, like hundreds of thousands, seeing other people step up. And exactly. We thought, oh, it's just me and my five friends that hold these views or that think that this is our country and the government is overstepped. But what we saw was like, no, we're not alone. This is not a fringe minority. There are hundreds of thousands of Canadians that believe that things have gone awry and that things need to be fixed. And so that was very hopeful for me. I know how things ended. You may think like, well, what was that for or something? But I do believe firmly that we will be seeing the effects of what transpired there for months and months and years to come. I think it has shifted something in the country where especially in the last 6 years, we've grown a little bit apathetic and overly trusting of government, right? We can honor and respect those in authority, but we should not be placing our trust in government. That's what Vladimir Lenin wanted when he tried to tear apart the institution of the family and the churches. He wanted the people's affections turned towards government. So the government was the savior. If you needed care or protection or education or health or all of these things, which, you know, we should be looking for to God for, but the government is usurping that role. You can see it in Canada right now, stepping into the role. that really God should have. And then more generally, like when I speak to people just outside of the church, when I speak to people, it is really us as individuals. I know that can, do you have a question back there? Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Okay. So fair. First of all, fair. I do want to give you an example of something that happened recently that had a massive impact just by people individually acting. And that was with the invocation of the Emergencies Act. And Justin Trudeau was, who knows how long he was going to keep that in place, but it had passed through the House of Commons. This was for the continuation of its use. And then there were thousands upon thousands of emails and phone calls that were made in a matter of 48 hours to members and senators, because it was being moved into the Senate now. It had to pass in the Senate. And literally nothing had changed in the environment. But after that amount of people using their voices, Trudeau reversed. He said, okay, we're going to pull back now. Yes, but I've spoken with senators and their offices were inundated with emails and phone calls from Canadians who said, do not let this pass. Yeah, I don't think there would have been an election, even if it had passed. I want to just address your other point there about, I think, where's our hope? Okay, and this is tough love. It is in you, the people. I think a lot of times we look to a leader. We want to, I know this happened with Harper. A lot of us just thought, if we can just get Harper in, then things will be fixed. Or if we can just get Leslyn Lewis or Pierre Poilievre in, then we're good. And we don't have to worry about anything. That's the opposite of how it should work. It is not going to be a politician or a leader or a party or a government that is going to fix things in this country or where the power should be to do that. It is with us, the people, us as individuals. And so, fortunately or unfortunately, that requires a lot more responsibility and participation. It requires us to take on a load and to spend more time researching and figuring things out and then using our voices. It's not a quick fix. It does actually require the people to step up and to use our voices. And it's easier certainly when there's a group organizing or things like that. But a lot of times it just takes a few stepping up and then others see that. And then it kind of grows. There's two questions here. I think you were first. Yeah, it's both. Oh yeah, we just kind of transitioned. I think I'm kind of done. So if you just, I'll just say I am, unless Ken, there was something that I didn't say, but if you, I'm open to any and every question. Like I'm not, ask me anything about what I said or what I didn't say, and I'm happy to answer. Yes.
So the steps in getting involved in to vote.
Okay. So just to recap, to vote in, so we have two elections going on right now in Ontario. There is a general provincial election so that anybody can vote in that. You don't have to have a membership to any party. You will be able to pick whichever candidate you want. With the upcoming leadership race, which culminates September 10th for a federal Conservative Party leader, you would have to get a membership by June 3rd in order to vote in that. To vote for a candidate in the next election, which will likely be 2025, I think, federally. If you don't have a Conservative member in your riding, like if you have a Liberal candidate or something, they'll likely run. But you can start to either put your own name forward or you can start to look for a Conservative candidate locally in your riding and then just get in touch with the board, the EDA in your riding. You can become members of the board. That only happens at an annual general meeting. But every riding will have an electoral district association, and that's, they help pick who the candidate is. What Ken was saying is that sometimes a party will have like a star candidate that they will plop into a riding. They may or may not live in that riding. And sometimes that can override selections that have been made. Oh, who's your MP? Can I ask? Yeah, so certainly there is something called towing the party line. And there's actually a position in each party, a person who's called the whip. And they not only make sure that members are in the chamber for votes, but they also on certain votes will whip, what's called whipping the vote. And it's much more frequent. You see it much more frequently in when a party's in government, less so in opposition. And it does depend on the leader. So certain leaders will allow for more free votes, especially on matters of conscience and things like that. There are certain pieces of legislation that are called confidence motions. So the budget, for example, any fiscal bill, if the government does not win that vote, it automatically triggers an election, the dissolution of parliament. So there are certain votes that they will whip because they want to stay in government. One of the reasons why whipping votes has become so common, I would say, is because when there is disunity in a party, the media loves that. So if there are, especially for conservatives, if there's a vote on a social issue or like really anything, and they say there's a handful of MPs who don't vote with the party or even in government, when there is one or two liberal members who vote against the government, they get torn apart by the media. When Joelle Lightbound, who was a liberal member, voted against the continuation of the mandates, the pandemic restrictions, he was in like all the national papers. And so there's an incentive for members who don't want to make it on the front page of a national news story to kind of just go along with the party. That doesn't always happen. And there certainly it are free votes. I will say one thing, and this is, again, the power that we have, that even though members don't want to be disciplined and they use language like party discipline, even though MPs don't want to face that, what they do care more about is being reelected. And so if they have 1,000 constituents, people living in their ridings, that send them an email that say, you better not vote for that, you better not support that, or I won't support you in the next election, then they will think twice about towing the party line. Or what they may do is go to the leadership in the party and say, look, I'm getting a lot of feedback from the people in my riding. This is not cool. And I don't think we should support this or whatever. Do both. Like wherever you can show, if they have a petition with 100,000 people saying a certain thing, that's like evidence of the will of the Canadian people. And then if you send an email or a phone call into your MP's office saying this, like, and you can like pretend to be a liberal or just say, you know, I will not vote for you, even though you would never vote for them, but just say like
the one of the things that one of my political contacts told me was that if you personally type out and sign a letter and send it snail mail, it has more power than 100 emails. And if you email or if you phone, it has more power than an email. And any of those things from an individual has more effect than signing a petition.
So I actually hear a lot of people making these assertions that it's not actually Justin Trudeau that's in power, or he's just a puppet, or there's other people like the WHO or the other people pulling the strings. And while there may be some of that, I can tell you that it's not as easy to be corrupt in Canada as it is, say, in the United States. So when it comes to lobbying or money or we just have a very high bar. And when things are done inappropriately, like when Justin Trudeau was found to be putting pressure on the Attorney General or with SNC-Lavalin, like the whole country freaks out because we're like, what are you doing? Or with the We Charity. And so when we do find out those things, it's not to say that they don't happen. Obviously they do, but it's a lot harder for somebody to be behind the scenes pulling the strings. I know in some ways, I think people almost want to believe that there's something more sinister going on to explain the situation we're in, because how could we be in this situation? But I think a lot of times we confuse malevolence with incompetence, and there's a lot of incompetence. Right. So I think there's always the temptation for a leader, especially of a conservative party, to sacrifice principles for power. And that is what we saw with Stephen Harper. There were a lot of things that he said when we were in a minority government. He said, just wait till we get a majority and then we'll do these things. And it turns out that the narrative changed a little bit, and it was, well, let's just wait. We don't want to hurt our majority. And so, somebody threw out Erin O'Toole's name, exact same thing. So he ran as a, you know, true blue conservative. He completely flip-flopped on multiple things. And I was one of a couple of people that worked actively to get him removed, because when Erin O'Toole said that you need to have the courage to change, I knew exactly who he was talking to. He was talking to people like me. And it doesn't take courage to change. It takes courage to stand on your principles. And so that's why it is important for us to elect leaders who are virtuous, who have character, and who will stand on their principles. Politics is hard for that, because you always want to stay in power so you can do things, get things done. But there is a balancing that goes on. But I think we as conservatives, we actually will do better when we stand on our principles. I wouldn't say it's people in the back rooms. I would say that it is the public opinion, I guess, would be more pulling the string sometimes, so that is this being recorded? Yeah, okay. No, it's okay. I think I can just speak plainly about this, and then you can draw your own conclusions about my opinion. But for example, when regarding the mandates, the pandemic mandates, a lot of the narrative coming from mainstream media was reflective of what Justin Trudeau was saying at the time. And so that's what people were hearing constantly. And there was a lot of fear mongering, I would say. And so because the conservative leader, Mr. Erin O'Toole, was not presenting an alternative narrative, that's all that was getting out there. And then the Conservative Party decided to do polling, right? That polling for public opinion. So what are you going to get when you ask people what they think about things? You're going to get an exact reflection of what the Prime Minister and the mainstream media is saying. And then that's what they base their policy decisions on. I would suggest that the Premier did a very similar thing in Ontario. And so that's why it's important for us to, like, as conservatives, to have leaders, but also for us to speak up, to speak the truth, and to present an alternative narrative if we believe it to be true. Unfortunately not. We don't have a mechanism to, say, impeach a prime minister. So all we have right now is the ability to sway public opinion. And then hopefully when it comes time to fire him, the public is ready. But like if there were criminal charges, that would be a different case. But ethics violations are not. I actually think there's a restriction on the membership forms that you can't hold multiple memberships simultaneously. Yeah, so if they weren't happening at the same time, you could. You don't have to have a membership to vote in a federal election. Yeah. Yes, but it's not common that there's leadership elections happening at the same time. So that's not illegal. You can do that. It just, simultaneously. So like the case right now, there's only a conservative leadership race happening. If in 6 months there was an NDP leadership race happening, cancel and then get another membership. Yeah, so I'm struggling provincially. There is no, I only have a, for right-wing party, I only have a PC membership or a PC candidate. Progressive conservative, I don't have another option. So I'm actually still deciding what I'm going to do. I was very disappointed with how Ford handled the pandemic and tried to turn us into a police state for a couple of days and, you know, not happy. And so I see my vote as an opportunity to use my voice. And so like at this point, I don't believe he has earned my vote. There is a, you know, you can be strategic and think of the alternative. It's very likely that Ford will win, but for him to have less votes would send a signal. So I'm still thinking about how I'm going to handle that. And then I am supporting Pierre Poilievre.
I just wanted to remind us that Sarah pointed out that getting a membership and having a vote is really minimal. You have to participate and speak and work and win win a place of influence if you are going to hope to change anything. A mass number of votes, as Sarah has said, may send a signal to a party. Maybe she could talk about the significance of the vote that got split with the People's Party and what it did to the Conservatives. But obviously, just voting isn't what we're talking about. There's not going to be any change or significant change if we just vote. There has to be salt and light come into contact with the flesh and the dark. And the other thing I've been thinking as Sarah's been really teaching us, I have these moments. I compare them to soap bubbles, and there's two soap bubbles, and they float like this, and each of them has a thought in it, like in a cartoon. And then they bump into each other and they both disappear. So I'll give up on that one for now. But tell us what you told me about the PPC.
Sure. So in the 2021 federal election, there were many conservatives who were all justifiably disenfranchised with the Conservative Party and the Conservative leadership. There were a lot of things that Erin O'Toole came out with that didn't fall in line with conservatism as we understand it. And so there was an alternative party for many of them to go to. And they, a lot of them supported Maxime Bernier's party, the People's Party of Canada. And, you know, there was a lot of even conservatives saying, well, don't waste your vote. Like, do you want Justin Trudeau to be the next prime minister or, you know, vote with conservatives? And so there is a seed of truth to that. And yet, do we really want to have the leader of a conservative party who's not really a conservative form government? It's almost, and this is controversial as a you know, conservative, but I, in a way, I felt like we had to lose the battle to win the war. That, yes, it may have costed us that election by so many people going to the PPC and voting with their conscience and on principle. But I actually think it that has paved the way for something very exciting that is going to come, where there will be a focus on freedom and on the Canadian people, not just on a leader or a party. So you know, there's strategy around that. Certainly you will tick off a lot of people by not voting for who they think you should vote for. But it's your right and use it. It sends a message. And the, you know, we had some very strong conservative members who have been around for a long time. Even the current interim leader, Candace Bergen, the PPC got 20% in her riding. So that's significant. And those members, and so MPs who only win by a small margin, that's alarming to them to see that amount of voters go to the PPC. So then they will be less likely to tolerate a leader that is not conservative because they're concerned about getting reelected, which is why some of the leadership candidates who want to mimic the strategy that Erin O'Toole used and shift us to the left, they're going to have a harder time selling that because we just saw that play out and it wasn't successful.
I don't know if you want to touch on this or not, but just during the last leadership in the PC party with Erin O'Toole and Leslie Lewis and Derek Sloan, it seemed to me like Leslie Lewis or maybe Derek was going to win, but it seemed like there was almost like an underhand or something that's questionable, I guess you say. Which, can you speak into that at all?
Gladly. So no, there wasn't some type of underhand thing. In order for a leadership candidate to win, they have to win fairly equal support across the country. So you can have a lot of support, say in Alberta and some eastern province, but if you have zero support in Quebec, you aren't going to win. It has to be balanced. And each riding, it's based on a point system, and each riding has a certain amount of points. And so Leslyn Lewis was not strong in French, and I think that hurt her in Quebec. And then other candidates, if they didn't have support in certain areas, then that was a disadvantage. Right, but he did speak it and he did have a level of support in Quebec. So the question was, can we determine support right now in terms of numbers with the candidates? That information is not made public in terms of who has sold, how many memberships. Each party will have their own calculations. I think one indicator would be the amount of people that are coming out to the individual candidates' events. It's not a for sure determination, but it's one way to see where support levels are. But that information is not made public. Yes, so I think he's the most qualified person to lead the party. He has an incredible amount of experience and he does speak French, and also his belief in freedom. So he has an understanding that it's not going to be a top-down government, that it actually is about people. Him and I are almost ideologically twins when it comes to our belief in freedom and the value and importance of freedom. And so while he may not say certain things that somebody who is as socially conservative as I am may want him to, he would, and I believe he will protect and uphold people's ability to speak freely, regardless of position. So I do get this question a lot from Christians and other social conservatives, why I'm not supporting somebody like Leslyn Lewis, who may be a little bit more similar to me in terms of belief, but I when I'm looking at a leader, I'm not looking for somebody to check off boxes in terms of matching me exactly. I want somebody who's skilled, has experience, is qualified, and who I believe will follow through on what they say. And I do believe that with Pierre. Going by every past vote, with the exception of the most recent one, he has voted pro-life. Yeah, I can't speak to it. I don't know the reasoning for that. Yeah, so I can speak primarily to conservative, like there's a conservative summer internship program, which I actually did right after university. And I worked in a minister's office, and it was a great way for me to get my foot in the door and also just learn about how things ran. And they also use it as a vetting process to find new staff and things like that. There are also other internship programs, which I think are more like Christian, but they're smaller. So there's one called Brain in Boots on the Hill, which only a few members of parliament are involved in, but they bring on a staff for, I think, 9 months, an intern for 9 months. And then there's another Christian
Leadership Center.
Is that at the Laurentian? Yeah, the Laurentian Leadership Center is another one that I've heard of, which is a long-term internship. I think it's associated with Trinity Western.
Yeah, I think it's a postgrad.
Postgrad, yeah. So I highly recommend internships if you can find them. The conservative internship program, I think, is the largest one, but I found it very useful. I liked it. So yes, I do believe that's something that Pierre Poilievre helps fix, because a lot of the support we lost in the last election was because the leader was not defending freedom and supporting individuals' autonomy and rights. And Pierre Poilievre is, I would say, the polar opposite of what we had before. So just naturally, a lot of those people will come back into the fold. There will still be core PPC supporters. In terms of bringing Max back in under the conservative banner, I don't think he wants to be, just based on some of the things that he's been saying. So I don't see the leadership of the party coming back under the conservative banner, but certainly a lot of the voters will.
I think what we've just seen in Alberta, how hard it is to blend two parties, is that's really problematic. So I'm going to call a halt. If you want to corner Sarah for a few minutes. One of the things that has really informed my thinking is a book by Mark Knoll, who is a leading American historian, and it's called Americans During the Revolution. No, Christians During the American Revolution. Christians During the American Revolution. And what it shows is how many different ways the Christian conscience informed people in the American Revolution. So there were the Anglicans, who had sworn loyalty to King George. He was the head of the church. There were the Quakers and the Mennonites, who were pacifists. There were the Baptists and the Congregationalists, who only saw the infringement of their rights as Englishmen. And there was war between the sects. People were killed. If you were a pacifist living in a Baptist or a congregational environment, it's just fascinating. So when COVID happened, I was prepared, because I had no inclination that we would all come out on the same side of things, just none. And that's freedom. That's respecting conscience. And if you don't like me badly enough to kill me, That's your problem, not mine. So that's a really good book. Then the other thing that really influenced me was that I had this opportunity to travel with Michael Pierce and Rob Parker, and we were going around Ontario speaking, this would be before COVID, speaking about the Christian and his involvement in leadership in politics. And what I found as I read scripture was that in the background that you sometimes don't see is the significant role that the people had in Israel. First of all, Israel was a constitutional monarchy. When the king was appointed, he had to write out the law of Moses by hand. And he did that in order to show that he was both competent to read and write, and also that he was informed about the law. Secondly, God put into that context the prophets, and they were like the wild cards, and they kept showing up at the most inopportune times, whether it was David or whether it was Ahab. They showed up with the word of the Lord, and then they scooted out of there. And so we still have those people. They need to function. And then thirdly, when the king was appointed by God and called by God, it was the people who installed him. You remember that the first supporters of David were his little band of rebels, of bandits, really. And then he led them. And then Judah and Benjamin came and said, yes, we support David for king. And then finally, I don't know how many years later, the other 10 tribes came and said, we want you as our king. Ultimately, although God called and appointed, it was the people who installed the leader. And I don't see any option for us in our environment. We either put up or shut up. And so I feel like this is a calling. And just with our group here is to say, listen, folks, you can't just shoot your mouth off. You have to be salt and light in a place of influence. You can't just vote. You have to be salt and light in the way you live and the way you speak with the wisdom that you have. And either that or we go to Russia where they don't have a gay problem, if that's the big deal. And so we really are challenged at this point in order to be able to say, I served my generation with the best, in the best way that I knew how. So praise the Lord. But pass the ammunition. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom we have, the freedom to participate. Forgive us, Lord, for not exercising our rights. Help us, Lord, now with wisdom to be salt and light in this mountain, in this political mountain, and in the mountain that you've given us to occupy, whether it's in families or in medicine, in business. Lord, we ask for your anointing that we may serve with grace and truth. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Thank you so much for coming, and bless you, Sarah.
Thank you.